So we are reading from Isaiah 52:13 to the end of Isaiah 53. If you have a church Bible, it's on page, or it starts on page 729. Right, Isaiah 52:13. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human resemblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, each one, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Thanks, Sean.
Well, welcome again to WPC Bull Creek. My name is Sean, and it's great to be with you again this evening. Let me add my welcome to Charles and Marks. Well, as we continue in our series, I want to begin by asking how many of you have heard the phrase, Jesus is the reason for the season. Is that a phrase that everyone's heard of? Yeah, more or less. Well, I wonder, as we're thinking about this saying, this tripe, this kind of goes, Jesus is the reason for the season. I wonder how many of us have actually stopped to consider what it means. It's one of the things that we often say almost in conversation, like, oh, you know, Christmas is, it's about Jesus because he's the reason for the season. But I wanted us to take some time tonight to really stop to consider why Jesus is so special. Because unless we can see the coming of this baby as the greatest and the most important news for all Christians to believe and hope in, then almost that saying almost becomes a trope saying. It's not just a saying we just say off the tongue. It has no meaning. And so unless we fully understand why Jesus is so special, we can never fully understand why it's so joyful. Well, that's what I hope that we'll see tonight. I want us to be challenged and to see how the greatest joy that we can have, well, it's found in the suffering servant who crushes sin so that we can come to God. That's what we're going to be exploring. So I hope you keep your passage there. We are continuing in this series called Joy as Far as the Curse is Found. And we're seeing more and more and more of God's faithfulness. Time and time again, God is continuing to show how he is keeping his promise to his people to defeat sin, to crush the serpent's head. And that's what we've been preaching through in both the AM and PM. And can I encourage you, if you haven't already, well, follow along in the morning as well, so you can get the full picture of the full journey that we're walking through. Or you can come along next week in that sermon there. Tonight we find ourselves in the prophet Isaiah. Here is a book that was written close to 700 years before Jesus was even on the picture. And yet here he is prophesied as the coming servant savior sent by God. Of course, Israel is, at this time, they are a nation that's kind of been removed from their promised land because of what they've done. Over and over again, they've repeatedly ignored God and his warnings, and God, as a result, kicked them out. He sent them out of the promised land because they kept disobeying him. So right now, where does Israel find themselves? In exile in Babylon. Exiled from their home, from their promised land, and yet we're going to see how God has continued to be faithful to them. We'll see how God has never abandoned them, and that indeed God has sent a fulfillment in the Son Jesus. That's where we start today, because we have to acknowledge that as we read through this passage over and over again, even as you heard it, I have no doubt that you're thinking, and you can picture, if you've heard anything about Jesus, he's the one that fulfills all of what we just read. The promised servant, the one that God foretold years ago, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of these writings speak about him. And I'm just not just saying this just because I figured it out, but in Luke's gospel himself, Jesus is there quoting this passage, this chapter, Isaiah 53, and he says he's going to fulfill it. There's another passage in Acts chapter 8, the early church evangelist and deacon, Philip, he too confirms this passage, it's about Jesus. And so, as we're exploring this Christmas season, we can be sure that this passage that we're reading, it's about him. It's about Jesus. And as we explore it, we get to see the depths of why Jesus is the reason for the season. Because it's more than just a story about a baby boy living in questionable conditions, but it's about God fulfilling his promise to bless the world. So please do keep your text open as we work our way through Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13 all the way to the end. But to help us make sense as we work our way through it, knowing that it is Jesus who fulfills all of this, we're going to ask the question all throughout this passage, who is this child? That's the question in all of this, this section here, all about answering this question of who this child is. And as we work through it, we'll explore more and more. And that way, I hope as we read the whole section, we get a clearer picture, a bigger picture, a broader picture of just how good Jesus is. So let's get into it. Isaiah 52 verse 12. We start off by exploring Jesus as the one who cleanses the nation. Starting at verse 12. Oh, sorry, 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. And as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of a children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been foretold them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. What do we see here? Well, we see Isaiah foretelling of this servant who is going to act wisely. He's going to be lifted up. He's going to be exalted. And even from that saying, nothing comes to mind but Jesus. Because as you read about Jesus' exemplary life, but notably his death, because it is there on the cross where he died, and after that was buried, and yet after he was buried, he rose again 3 days later. When we think about Jesus' ascension into the right hand, isn't that what this prophecy is saying? And if you take an even closer look, if you look back at the horrendous story of the crucifixion before he was ascended, we get that picture of one who is marred, one who is disfigured beyond human semblance. Because that's what happened to him. It's a description of someone savagely beaten, to the point that people would consider this person unclean. That's how badly this person's beaten. Matthew's gospel account records these horrific events in Matthew chapter 27. He writes this, "And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head." What we see clearly is Jesus fulfilling all the hallmarks of this foretold suffering servant. But the question has to be asked, why is he enduring this? Why is he enduring such shame, such scorning, such agony, if he is God's son? And it's made very clear, isn't it? It is for your sake. For the world's sake. That's why he endures the suffering that comes with the cross. We might not pick up immediately on this imagery here, particularly thinking in verse 15, where it says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations." But when it's used in the Old Testament, when he's talking about sprinkling, we're talking less about how our water, especially today, needs a lot of watering. We sprinkle it with water. We're not talking about sprinkling hundreds and thousands on a cake, but an act that was done with blood. It was part of a sacrificial ritual performed by priests to make atonement, to make people right with God once more, to bring about cleansing for people. And so as we're rejoicing in this Christmas day, as the world around us today celebrates Christmas, what makes this baby so special is that this baby came to cleanse the world. That's the mission that Jesus stepped into the world to accomplish. That's why he came down from the heavens. And if you're exploring and you're still investigating what this faith is all about, you have to know that this Jesus person isn't abstract to you. God isn't some distant and far away being that doesn't care about the runnings of this world. That's just not true. Because since the creation of the world, God has always been working to cleanse the world, to make it new. And we see it completed, ultimately pointing us to the Lord Jesus. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know? Isn't that such great news to know that we can be made guilt-free because of Christ? Isn't it great to know that the God who created the heavens and the earth stepped into the world to save you and me? Isn't it great to know that we can come to God without fear of condemnation? Because he first came to us in the Lord Jesus. That's who this child is. He's the one who came to cleanse the nations. But not only that, Jesus is also the one who is rejected by his own people. Let me continue. As you're reading Isaiah 53, you can almost hear his disbelief, can't you? As he's writing about this prophetic servant savior, look at chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, who's believed this? What is this unbelievable news? I'm sure we've all experienced that too, whether we doubt this goodness claim, this immense treasure, this gift that God's given to us, we might question him, like, this is too good to be true. We might even question it, whether ourselves or our friends or our family think that just seems too good to be true, that someone would step into the world to suffer. What a strange message, especially during this Christmas time. When you're telling your friends and family about Christmas, what are you celebrating? Well, we're celebrating that a baby came to die 2,000 years ago. And people think, well, is that the picture of a king that you serve? Yeah, it is. That is the king. He is the one who came down from heaven to save, to come into this world as a baby, to be born in a manger, to live in suffering. To the world's eyes, it doesn't make sense. But as we read and as we see more about how God humbly took on flesh to come into this world, well, that's what we see in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 53. It says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." And so when we think about this Lord Jesus, this baby that came into this world, what would people say when they saw him? Well, when you read the gospel accounts, there is a lot of things people say about him. But towards his journey to the cross, this is what they said as he was making his way to the cross. They say, "We saw Jesus, despised by the crowds that once shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David, but now shouted, crucify him, crucify him. We saw Jesus betrayed by his disciple, Judas. We saw Jesus rejected by the religious elite, saying, he's not our king. Rejected by his own people, the Jews, saying, we have no king but Caesar. We saw his closest friend, Peter, who denied him 3 times. We esteemed him not." And it's not just them, the crowds back then. It's not just the authorities of them back then. But even us today. Even the world at large today. The very people that he came to save. Because if we are being honest with ourselves, don't we do the same thing? When we think about the Lord Jesus, how much easier is it to just follow along with the world? How much easier it is to live like the world does than being obedient to Christ? How much easier is it to live and to work without mentioning his name, even in this Christmas time? How often I know I feel ashamed when I mention his name at parties, at celebrations, or simply hide the truth in front of friends and family. You see, we're not so different from the crowds who once shouted, "Crucify him," as they nervously looked around. And yet, That's why the treasure is so valuable. That's why the Lord Jesus is so wonderful, because he knew our hearts. He knew that we would reject him. He knew that we would fail him. And yet he came into anyway. He knew Peter would deny him, and yet he still called him back. The same is true for us. He knows we once rejected him. And yet he went to the cross to die for us, so that in him we can have new life. You see, this is the King that we celebrate at Christmas. This is who this child is. One who was rejected into the world he came into. But not only that, but Jesus is also the King who bore the penalty that we deserved. So follow along with me in verse 4 to 6. That continues to explore what Jesus has done. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this gets to the heart of the matter. Why did this King, this servant of God, endure all of this suffering when he did no wrong? Unjust suffering doesn't seem very wise, does it? Rejection and betrayal and pain and suffering, that doesn't sound like the rewards of a virtuous life. And yet it is, because he is bearing it not on himself, but he's bearing it on our behalf. He's bearing our suffering. He's bearing our grief. He's bearing our sorrow. He endures all of this for you and for me. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed, but for our iniquities. He was chastised, punished, so that we could have peace with God. So that by his wounds, by the cross, we are healed. The simple truth is, we all know that should have been us. When we look at the cross, we're reminded that we are the ones that deserve that. We are the ones that deserve to be stricken by God. We are the ones that should have been smitten by God. We should be the ones afflicted. Because we are the ones that turned away from him to begin with. We are the ones that looked away from the light and life of, and we've turned astray. Just as Isaiah says, we all like sheep have turned astray. We all went our own ways, saying no thanks to God's good and glorious plans, and said, I'll do things my way. It's often hard to fathom just how significant sin is. But as we, perhaps if we illustrate in this way, if you imagine for a moment that you lived under the reign of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II in Great Britain, in Ireland, there you're under their rule, and any rule that she puts into effect, any rule breaking that you did, anything that you didn't follow to the letter, was considered treason. And what was the penalty for treason? Well, in fact, it used to carry the death penalty. Any steps away from what Queen Elizabeth had put down in the letter of the law, any deviance from it, meant death. Now, in a small way, that pictures what rebellion is like. Because when we compare it to rebellion against God himself, even the smallest and most insignificant sin or rejection of following God's perfect rule and mark that renders us guilty for treason. And how much more do we deserve the death penalty when we disobey a holy and perfectly good God? And that's what we all have all done, haven't we? And yet we have to stop minimizing our sin. How often it is we hear people say that, well, I'm not that bad. I'm basically a good person. And yet Isaiah says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all missed the mark of God's perfect and holy standard. We all have turned to our own ways, trying to find our own fulfillment, trying to fulfill our own desires. It really is us who deserves the punishment. But by the same token, Jesus is the reason for the season, because we can stop despairing in our sin. Because though we deserve God's judgment, look at verse 6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Your worst sin, the thing that we never want to say to anyone, Jesus was crushed for it. Our secret shame, Jesus bore it. Our repeated failures, Jesus carried it to the cross. And so as we celebrate this Christmas, we can be reminded that we don't need to earn God's favor, but simply receive it by faith and receive the peace that Jesus purchased for you and for me. Because that's who this child is. The one who bore what we deserved. But not only that, he is the one who willingly endured the world's condemnation. That's our last point, our next point, 7-10. This continues to explore just how much our Lord has endured for us. Look with me in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Again, we cannot think of anyone else but Jesus. Because the trial that Jesus endured as he was making his way to the cross was truly a sham. Truly by oppression and injustice. That is a perfect description of Jesus' trial before the Jews and before the Roman courts. Because in the Jewish courts, they met illegally at night to pass judgment on him. They called upon fake witnesses who had stories that didn't hold up. And as the courts escalated to the Roman emperor, who alone could pronounce crucifixions, here comes the Roman governor, Pilate, who announces his verdict. He sees that Jesus is innocent. And yet, sent him anyway to be flogged, to be crucified, because he was scared of the crowds. And yet, despite this injustice, despite this oppression, Jesus didn't resist. He didn't open his mouth to complain. In fact, Matthew's gospel records this incident of Jesus being arrested. Matthew writes this in Matthew chapter 26. One of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hands and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must be so. Do you see, Jesus is led to the lamb to the slaughter. Like a sheep before its shearers, he is silent. On purpose. It is intentional. At any moment, at his call, he could call upon a legion of angelic beings. And yet, he had this passage in mind. It has to be done so that the words of Scripture is fulfilled. It is no accident that Jesus ended up on the cross. He wasn't a victim of circumstances beyond God's control or his own control. No, he willingly walked into the cross. He willingly suffered because of you and me. This wasn't plan B, a plan that was cooked up at the last minute because he couldn't find a way to save people. No, this was always the plan. Jesus steps willingly into suffering to save and to follow his Father's will. Even if it meant going to the grave and being buried by a rich man as he was giving the tomb and between two wicked men, even though he was innocent. Because that is who this child is. One who would willingly endure condemnation for your sake. But not only that. Because as we look at the last part of this prophecy, we see he is also the one who God the Father is pleased with. So let me take you to verse 10 to 12. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And here is the ultimate reason behind his suffering. Because it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It literally says, the Lord delighted in crushing him. But in Isaiah 42, what we see is God presenting the servant as the one who God is pleased with. How is it that he's now pleased to crush him? Well, it's not the delight of a sadistic monster who just loves to see pain and suffering. No, God is not a sad sadist. He's not pleased to see his son crushed. He's not pleased to see that this was necessary. He's not happy that his son should suffer, but delighted in the outcome. You see, because the cross was no tragic mistake, no unforeseen accident, but part of the plan God had from all eternity to save us through Jesus' voluntary and sacrificial death, it pleased him. That he gave his life as an offering for sin. There is no doubt at all that he did truly die. And yet at the suffering of the soul, as we read in verse 11, Isaiah says, he shall see and be satisfied. How is it that there's one that who dies, but is still able to see and be satisfied, other than a resurrection? Not by avoiding death or dodging past it, but by passing through it. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus does. As he rises from the dead, we see that Jesus pays the price for sin. What is it that he's achieved? What we see is the verdict that God gives. You know, just as we started this poem with God's kind of eye view on this matter, it ends on this perspective too. As it says, the righteous one, my servant, God says, he will make many be accounted righteous. In other words, he's going to bring righteousness to many people. He will acquit the people from their charges, and they will have a new standing with God. Once guilty, now righteous. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. And in this great exchange, in this amazing swap, we have the perfect, spotless Lamb of God reckoned guilty. We sinners, we straying sheep, now reckoned right with God. That is what the Lord Jesus has done for us. But what does that mean for us? Well, I think here's the staggering truth that we need to wrestle with this Christmas. God is pleased with Jesus, and if we are found in him, God is pleased with us. But not because of what we've done, but because of the great work that Jesus has done for us. And that, again, reaffirms for us that we don't need to work to get God's approval. We don't have to perform to be right in his eyes. You don't have to earn our way into heaven. We don't have to wonder if we're good enough. Because if we're trusting in Jesus, if we're trusting in the finished work that Jesus has done for us, then we are accounted right. We share in Christ's victory. He has conquered sin. He's conquered death. He's conquered hell. And we share in his victory. And so in this Christmas, don't just celebrate that Jesus was born, but that he was born, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again, and is now ruling at God's right hand. This is the child that we celebrate over Christmas. This is the suffering servant who became the conquering king. It's not just any Christmas baby, but the God who came to crush the curse, to conquer sin, and to reconcile rebels to their creator. And I don't know where you stand with what you understand of the Lord Jesus, whether you put your hope and faith in him. But if you haven't, would you put your trust in the Savior today? Would you know that you don't need to be perfectly right, that you have to get all your affairs in order to come to him? No, we have to stop thinking that way because we are never good enough. We could never come to him perfect because we've all fallen short. But as Jesus steps into this world, why don't you come to him messy, broken, guilty? Because that's exactly who Jesus came to save. The only question is whether you'll trust him enough, whether you believe in what he's done for you enough. Here at this church, we want you to know the Savior. We think there's no better news than the Lord Jesus. That's why we run all these courses. And I want to encourage you, if you're still investigating this, if you know someone who is still investigating this, bring them along to the Taste and See course. Bring them along to church. Bring them along to carols. Continue to encourage them, to spur them to see why Jesus is so good. This truth also helps us if we're following Jesus too. Because in this season, it is a time for us to deepen our joy in him. Because we're not just celebrating a nice story, we're celebrating our rescue. The Son of God was crushed so that we could have peace. Would you let that truth anchor every activity we have, whether it's the gift exchanging, whether we're having food? May we rejoice that the curse has been crushed by the Lord Jesus, and may he be the reason for the season. Please join me as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a good and so gracious to us. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't take your Son Jesus for anything less than the exalted King. Would you help us to come on bended knee to worship Him, to rejoice in Him, to recognize the depth of our sin, so that we can rejoice in the salvation He brings. Lord God, we thank You for Your Son. Thank You that He bore the penalty, the weight, the punishment, the curse, all of which we couldn't bear ourselves. May that spur us on to rejoice, to spread the good news, to celebrate Him in all that we do. May we repent of the ways that we've rejected Your Son, and help us to make Jesus the reason for the season. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.